I love the story by the little pictures by Charles Schulz of Snoopy skating on the ice. He's got a big smile on his face, having the time of his life. And Lucy comes onto the ice on her skates. And Snoopy slides up to Lucy and does a little twirl in front, then stops right in front of her with a big smile on his face. And she stops and says, "That's not skating, that's sliding." And he just stares at her as she continues her lecture. "You don't have any skates on. Skating is when you have skates on, and you're not skating at all. You're just sliding." In the last frame, you see Snoopy walking off of the ice, dejected. "How could I have been so stupid? I thought I was having fun." Criticism comes in all kinds of forms, and it can hurt. Author Thomas Hardy said that he had a friend who could go into any beautiful meadow and immediately find a pile of manure. You know, there are some people that have criticism as their spiritual gift. They can find fault with anyone at any time. It doesn't matter if it's just a little child learning a new skill. It doesn't matter if it's somebody that is seeking to give themselves away, maybe for the first time, and stumbling all over themselves in that attempt. They're able to find a manure pile no matter how green that meadow may be. Matter of fact, it may have hurt so bad in your past that you have wanted to run away and escape criticism. Well, I have good news for you. This author tells you how to avoid criticism. Say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Now, my friends, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot not say anything. You cannot not do anything. You cannot not be something. Because the Lord Jesus uses his people to accomplish his purposes. Does he not? So by definition, regardless of how we might say it, or how we might go about doing it, or how we might present ourselves, simply our saying and our doing and our being will bring criticism. This morning, as we talk about this idea, I want to share just three observations about criticism in general before we look into the text. And the first is this: there will never be a shortage of critics. Cardinal Newman said, "We will do nothing at all if we wait to be sure that no one will be able to find fault with what we do." There will always be people that will find fault with what we do, how we do it, or who we are. Great teacher Henry Ironside said, "Where there is light, there are bugs." Expect it. We must expect that there will be critics among us. Second observation: don't run from criticism, but benefit from it. Wise is the person, blessed, fortunate is that person who is able to receive criticism and glean the precious little morsels that are there. I wrote these down here on my card, but you'll find them printed, the references in your notes there. Let me read just four proverbs briefly from chapter 1. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. Chapter 9, Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Chapter 12. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Wise is that person who is able to receive criticism and benefit thereby. None of us is perfect. None of us has it all together. And God puts sometimes very difficult people into our lives, as Joyce Landorf calls them, irregular people, that have this ability to point out all of the manure piles in our life. Well, if your life is like mine, I've got my share. And I am blessed to have other people come alongside me in maybe a time of weakness, or maybe a time where there is a blind spot in my life that I don't recognize, to point out, Rob, there's a landmine right there. Don't walk in it. Blessed are those people who glean and learn from those aspects of criticism that will prove fruitful. I put this in your notes from a quote by Sidney Harris: what people say about us is never quite true, but it is never quite false either. They always miss the bullseye, but they rarely fail to hit the target. I need people in my life that bring criticism. Now, third point is, whatever remains of the criticism, throw away. The opposite side of the positive benefit of criticism is the negative. Now, if people are most always going to hit the target, maybe not the bullseye very frequently, but if they're going to hit the target, then there's a nugget of truth. Maybe I need to discern that in that word of criticism. So I go to the Lord and I say, oh God, this hurt. And my shoes are all messy right now. Is there any truth in what this person is saying to me? Is there anything from which I need to benefit? Samuel Bringle, leader of the Salvation Army, was criticized heavily. On one occasion, having been criticized, he replied, "From my heart, I thank you for your rebuke. I think I deserved it. Will you, my comrade, remember me in prayer?" On another occasion, he said, "I thank you for your criticism of my life. It set me to self-examination and heart searching and prayer, which always leads me into a deeper sense of my utter dependence upon Jesus for holiness of heart and into sweeter fellowship with Him." J. Oswald Sanders concludes, "With such an attitude, criticism is turned from a curse into a blessing, from a liability into an asset." Now, what we are sometimes unable to do is to discern, is this person seeking to hurt me, or is this person seeking to help me? Greg and I have had this discussion a number of times. It's sometimes difficult for children to understand the difference. From my point of view as a parent, I am looking at my gift of words as instructive. They may look at it that, however, as being critical. Now, it may be for that person on the receiving end of that criticism, they may be unable to discern, is this intended to help or is this intended to hurt? And you may not find the answer to that question. Simply take that before the Lord. search through all that was given, and in that whole pile of stuff, there may be only one nugget of truth. Take that nugget and bury it in your heart. May it bless you and benefit you. As for all of that, all the rest, that little nugget may have been packed in a suitcase full of filthy rags. Then, my friends, remove the nugget, take the suitcase and the filthy rags and burn them. Leave them. Get rid of them. Dump them. But take what is of value and benefit from it. Now, having said all of that, I'd like us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 7 through 18, the end of the chapter. And as we're reading, I want you to look for two things. Because you'll find it in the outline. I'm going to tear the whole passage apart. It doesn't lend itself well to go, these three verses are the first point, the next three verses are the second point, and so on. I'm going to tear this thing apart because in a rather convoluted way, we're going to be able to discern how critics handled Paul, and secondly, how Paul handled the critics. Okay, chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Now, admittedly, this is a difficult passage of Scripture to tear apart and to understand what's here. But I find four criticisms through Paul's writings that Titus delivered back to him. As Titus reported back to Paul what the Corinthians did and how they responded, he gave them bad news about these false teachers, these critics that were standing up in opposition to Paul. Four things that they had problems with Paul are revealed in this passage of Scripture that we just read. First, they accused Paul of being a hypocrite. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, with his tongue in his cheek, he's
He's rehearsing what Titus has reported to him. This is what they are saying. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. He says the same things as he quotes them in verse 10. His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. These critics said of Paul, Paul, you are two-faced. You're one thing when you're with us, you're something completely different when you write to us. When you write, you are bold and strong, and you come on to us like gangbusters. And when you're with us, you are meek and gentle. Paul, you're a hypocrite. Some people have said that hypocrites are like a pin, pointed in one direction, headed in the other. And that's what they said of Paul. You're going one direction and you're doing something else on the other. Well, it wasn't that he was a hypocrite. This is simply the accusation. This is the charge that is leveled against him. Paul, you're a hypocrite. Second charge, they accused him of being power hungry. Now, if you look in verse 6, we find some rather potent words. He says, we are ready to punish all disobedience. Then look at verse 8. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, ooh, it appears as though, well, we're going to find out in subsequent weeks as we get further into the book, where Paul will deal with his apostolic authority. These people are saying, Paul, you are being heavy-handed. You are being a power monger. You are usurping authority that does not belong to you. Paul, you are speaking to us as if God were speaking through you. Who gave you that privilege? Who do you think you are, Paul? They accused him of taking power that was not his. Okay, now before we get into any response, we're just going through these criticisms of Paul. The third one, he was accused of being a lousy preacher. Verse 10, his letters are weighty and strong, his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech, contemptible. This is what the Living Bible reads. Don't bother about his letters, some say. He sounds big, but it's all noise. When he gets here, you'll see that there is nothing great about him, and you have never heard a worse preacher. Now, most people, if they're honest, will say they're above average in looks and intelligence. And having been around many preachers for a number of years, I have found very few people, very few preachers who would say they are not an above average preacher. One of my friends from college is a pastor in Portland, lives out here in Boring, and his email address begins Boring Pastor. And I wonder if he may be among the few that are at least honest about his preaching ability. Now, it doesn't matter whether Paul was a fiery pulpiteer or a homiletical dud. The point is, this is the criticism that was laid at his feet. You're a hypocrite. You're a power monger. You're a lousy preacher. Fourth one I find here is that he was an ecclesiastical thief. And by that I mean that he was a convert thief. Look at verse 13. We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we were not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. We were not, verse 15, boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labors. They were accusing Paul of going in after the dust has settled, where others had worked diligently, and claiming all of the results for himself. No doubt you have had a boss sometime in your past who has claimed victory or claimed... he has said, or she has said, that the results that are the fruit of your hand are really their results. You know how that hurts when somebody takes what is unrightfully theirs because you're the one that's produced it. And they're accusing Paul of going into somebody else's territory and claiming, all these converts are mine. See how great God's work is through my life. When we were in Malaga, we met up with a number of different people and heard of many organizations that are working in North Africa. Malaga, being where it's located, is a stop-off point for many people into the country of Morocco, Algeria, etc. And there are many groups there stumbling all over one another. They're all over one another's labor, if you will. And we saw many people, much to our sadness, that were fighting over converts. There are so few Muslim converts that the missionaries from all kinds of organizations run to these converts in order to have their picture taken next to them so that they can send it out in their next newsletter. Well, this is the kind of antics that Paul is being accused of. It's my hope and prayer as we look again into this text and start through it again, looking at different pieces, I want you to see how Paul handles criticism. Because how he handles it is how we must handle it in order to grow and glean those nuggets that are there in criticism. Three things I see Paul doing here. First, in verse 7, is that he set things in perspective. When Paul was criticized, he set things in perspective. Beginning at verse 7, he says, "You are looking at things as they are outwardly." Now, I expect that a non-Christian, an unredeemed person, a person who is spiritually blind, spiritually dead, I expect that that person, having nothing going on of eternal value on the inside, will live life on the basis of the externals. I expect that. This last week I heard on the radio a Christian woman interviewed who is a nationally known speaker, and she made an interesting observation that, as she said it, it had a ring of truth in my mind. She said, as you stand in the grocery line, waiting to check out with your groceries, and your eyes have little to look at except the magazines and the tabloids that are there, what do you find? She observed that there are two topics that will almost always be on those tabloids and those magazines: diet and sex. Because we are obsessed with the externals. Now, I expect that of the unsaved world. I don't like looking at it. I don't want my kids to look at that stuff. But I expect that. Woe to us. Woe to us who would dare call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus if we live life exclusively on the basis of the externals. Now, Paul tries to set everything back into perspective. And he says, you're looking at just the outside. Oh, it's reminiscent of the words that the Lord said to Samuel as he was looking for the replacement for King Saul. And you remember the sons of Jesse were marched before Samuel. And Eliab was presented to Samuel, and he said, surely this will be the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not judge as man judges. Man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Paul tries to remind them, look at the middle of verse 7. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Paul says there is much more here than simply what is on the surface, what appears to be on the surface. We are not just external beings, we are spiritual beings. What he's trying to do is cause them to look at the bigger picture. And that's what we need in the process of dealing with criticism. Looking at the bigger picture here. Set things into perspective. There is more than what meets the eye. More than what's on the surface. Second thing I see Paul doing, and his exhortation would be to us, is to clarify your motives. Set things in perspective. Secondly, clarify your motives. Now, because motives are not something that are obvious sometimes, it is not wrong. Indeed, it can be very right. When there is criticism, to respond to that by clarifying your motives. Why did you say what you said? Why did you do what you did? Why are you the way you are? Paul does that. Look at verse 8. Even if I boast somewhat further about our own authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. In other words, Paul says, I have been given this authority by God. And I exercise that authority not in order to knock you down, not to destroy you, but to build you up, to support you, to encourage you, to draw you unto the Savior. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And maybe they didn't know that. And so Paul clarifies for them why he is doing what he does. That's the purpose of his office as an apostle. Beginning of verse 12, he clarifies his focus as an apostle. Look at verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. That's a kind way of saying they are fools. Paul says, I am not doing what I am doing in order to puff myself up and to make me look better than somebody else. That is not what I am about. Paul is revealing his heart by saying, I'm not looking to commend myself. I'm not looking to build myself up at the expense of other people. No, not at all. Verse 18. It is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Paul says, I am looking for the Lord to say, as I stand before him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is what I am looking for. I am looking for the Lord's commendation. I'm not looking for your commendation. I'm not looking to build myself up at the expense of other people. I am here for God to put his hand of blessing on me. I want him to say, well done. Did you know that John Calvin was kicked out of Geneva because he preached the whole counsel of God? He said this in response to that disappointing news of being kicked out of town. Most assuredly, if I had merely served man, this would have been a poor recompense. But it is my happiness that I have served him who never fails to reward his servants to the full extent of his promise. Paul clarified his motives by saying, I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to serve you also. But I'm not looking for you to pat me on the back. My master, my focus is the Lord. Third, review the facts. Set things in perspective, clarify your motives, and review the facts. Read it a couple times here in verse 8. Paul says, even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave. He's there clarifying the fact that the Lord called him to that ministry of being an apostle. Reviewed the facts. Look at verse 11. Let such a person consider this, that when we are in word by letters, when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. Paul's reviewing the facts. He's saying, you think I'm a hypocrite. You think I'm two-faced. You think I'm one way when I write a letter and another way when I'm in person. Paul says, these are the facts. I am consistent when I am with you and when I am writing to you. He's simply reviewing what is true. Now, in regard to being an ecclesiastical thief, as I called it, look at verse 14. We are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. He's clarifying the facts and he says, we're not going beyond what limitations, what measure of gift, skill, and ability the Lord has given us. Verse 15. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labors, but with the hope that is your, with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so that to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what another accomplished in the sphere of another. In other words, Paul says, I'm not going into an area where somebody else has labored. After the dust settles, I walk in with my white suit still on, claiming to be the victor and the super preacher. He said, I don't work that way. He's simply reviewing the facts with them to say, no, as I came into your town, you were the ones that heard the gospel through us. And that's how I treat all of the people. I'm not seeking to go into other men's, where other men have labored, though I will if the Lord calls me. Hence his letter to the Romans. He hadn't ever been there before. Somebody else had gone previous to him. So that letter to the Romans was introducing Paul to those people because he had previously had no fruit there among them. But he hopes to have greater fruit there as God gives them him opportunity. This is how Paul dealt with these critics. This is how he gleaned through all of that, those filthy rags, how he gleaned, how he pulled out those nuggets. He set things in perspective. He clarified his motives. He reviewed the facts. So I've read this passage many times over this past week. I was struck by a number of things that I saw in Paul's life that I might label fruit, having come from years of conflict and criticism. I printed them in your notes. Let me just read them. I won't go back and look over these verses. These are there for you to look at your convenience. There was a greater God confidence in Paul. Not a self-confidence, but a God confidence. I see that in verse 8. There was a consistency and there was integrity in Paul's life. These are some of the nuggets that he pulled out of those criticisms that were leveled against him. I see that in verse 11. There was humility in his life. I see that in verse 12. He judged himself rightly. Remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, don't think of yourselves too highly, but think about yourselves with sober judgment. Or think about yourselves rightly. Think about yourselves as God has given you gifts, abilities, skills, talents. He judged himself rightly. And fourth, he grew in his faith because he believed that even through these people that were critical of him, that God would be blessed such that there would be many other people coming to faith through these Corinthians. He believed that through the power of God, the Lord would be honored such that these critics would become comrades with Paul in the work of the gospel, and that he'd have spiritual grandchildren through them. Paul grew in faith. Criticism handled rightly produces dependence on the Lord and a Christ-likeness. I close with this quote that I printed in your notes. The highest reward of man's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it. Will criticism cause you to simply walk off of the ice? Or will it make you a better person? My hope and prayer is that through the difficult, criticism is difficult, and through dealing with that difficult, it's certainly my hope and prayer that God would make us more dependent upon him and more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's no doubt been those opportunities in these last few moments together where we have thought about those people, those conversations, where we have felt the sting of criticism. Lord, you are the one who is able to point out those shining nuggets, those precious pearls in the midst of all of that stuff that may have been delivered to our front door. You're the one that's able to help us discern what is of benefit. How can we grow? How can we become better people? How can we become more devoted servants to you? Lord, would you do that faithful work and show us those truths that we need to hang on to? And then, Father, this is where I so desperately need your help personally. Help us to throw out all of the rest of the junk that may come with that helpful comment or insight. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.